Well, hello again, everyone. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, and this program is One in Messiah here on Messianic Lamb Network, and glad that you could join us. And it's always awesome to be on this network and teach from God's Word and explain the plan of salvation as it unfolds through the whole Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. And I like to start at the beginning in case you've not been with us or haven't been watching any of these teaching videos on the YouTube channel or heard the soundtrack of them on my podcast channel. And I'll have some more information on that later. But this is a ministry that we started in 2016. And it was called One in Messiah because it was based on Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, which basically says Yeshua in his flesh broke down the partition between the two, making one new man. And we know, of course, that the partition he's talking about is the separation of Jew and Gentile. And so Yeshua broke down that partition, broke down the division in his own flesh, because, of course, as you know, salvation was granted to Gentiles as well as to the Jews in the same way. There's only salvation in his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood for forgiveness of sin, and there is one body of Messiah. There are not two bodies of Messiah. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. There's one body. And we saw Yeshua himself in John chapter 5 talk about how all of the scripture testifies of him. All the scrolls are about him. And he says, all of the scripture, these are they that testify of me. And of course, he's talking about Torah. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about the writings. He's talking about the gospels, the letters, and finally Revelation, because it's all about him. And in that same chapter, he says to the religious leaders, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote of me. Now, what was he talking about there? He was talking about the fact that Torah prefigures him. Torah foretells what's going to happen to Messiah. Torah foretells covenants, how sin is covered, how sin is forgiven, until ultimately in the new covenant, sin is not only forgiven but forgotten, and that we are justified by faith, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. So that's kind of the nucleus of this. And over the last 25, 26 years or so, I've been in various churches, various messianic congregations, and in my own teachings on YouTube and podcast and the radio show that I have here in the Cleveland area, connecting these passages from the Tanakh and the passages from the New Testament, from the Brit Hadashah, because the scripture is one continuum. It's one panorama. And it's the whole plan of salvation that is first announced in Genesis 3:15. Actually takes place before that, because we find in Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. So before anything was created, the plan of salvation was already made. So you can argue that it actually began before Genesis 3:15. But that's kind of the genesis of this. That's kind of the foundation of this. And the YouTube channel, if you watch YouTubes, and I love YouTubes, because you're going to really learn a lot from YouTube. And there's really so many different experiences on YouTube. Not all good. Some are good, some are bad, just like everything else. But I have a YouTube channel that includes these teachings on Lamb, and it also includes other video teachings that I do, and it also includes the One and Messiah live version, the live ministry, which is every Friday night, and it's kind of a modified Erev Shabbat. I don't want to call it a service. It's a prayer meeting. We do some praise and worship and do a teaching. And if you live in the Cleveland area, we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, 709 Brook Park Road, which is in Brooklyn Heights. And it has easy highway access from just about anywhere that you're coming in the greater Cleveland area. I would love to have you pop in and say hello. And there's many teachings on my podcast channel. The podcast can be found on any platform that has podcasts. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, that's Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. There are 800 and some podcasts that you can listen to. They've been there for, I don't remember what year I started it, but it's been quite some time now. But that also includes a lot of audio teachings, the audio of these teachings, the audio of the Friday night teachings. And I have a radio show as well here in the Cleveland area. And the audio from those programs is also on the podcast. So there's a lot of stuff out there. So, and there's going to be more coming. So I'm working on kind of I don't want to say ambitious project compared to what a lot of you all do, but ambitious for me in terms of putting it together, but I don't want to talk about that now. And there's also, as you're going to see at the end of this little teaching we're going to do, there's going to be a slide that also has, they have two websites. One is www.oneandmessiah.website. oneandmessiah.website, and the other is www.giftofgraceministries.org. So those two sites have Bible studies and audios and video and any number of things. So check that out. And since I'm advertising, I also have another YouTube channel that I put together about a year or so ago called The Torah Class. You can just search for The Torah Class. And there is a 33-part study of Torah. And I put it together a few years ago to help Christians in the church who haven't really studied Torah. It's a survey class, a survey course, or whatever you want to call it. And its emphasis is how the things that are mentioned in Torah, the things that are commanded in Torah, all prefigure Yeshua, all point to Messiah, because he is the end point of everything. Whether you're coming from the beginning through the Tanakh, or you're looking back from our perspective, or from anytime after the canon was closed, everything points to him in both directions. And so that's enough advertising for now. So there's a lot of resources there that you can, if you find them useful, that's great. Next week, we're going to have a special show, so you won't have to endure me droning on with a teaching. There'll be a special show next week, which is going to be an interview. And it's going to be with a Jewish believer who is a friend of mine and does a lot of ministry in a very large, well-known church in Dallas. and a lot of ministry in the land of Israel. And he is going to be on the program next week. And we're going to have, I think, a great interview, because he's a really interesting person and he's very outgoing. He really explains things well, and he's a very dynamic person. So that'll be next week. So hope you tune in for that. Whew. All that said, that's not even the introduction to what we're going to talk about. But the Old Testament, New Testament connection we're going to make today, in other words, we're going to take a gospel and we're going to see how Yeshua explains something to his disciples, particularly to the apostles, and its root in the Tanakh, its root for one of the prophets, one of the Nevi'im. And so it's going to be about parables. Everybody knows, I don't think that if you know anything about gospels, if you know anything about Yeshua, if you know anything about Christianity, if you know anything about the ministry of Yeshua on earth, the one thing you do know for sure is that he taught in parables. And the Gospel of Luke in particular is just loaded with parables. Luke's kind of a parable guy, the parable gospel. He records a lot of them. The others record them as well. John, not so much. But the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a lot of parables. Luke has extensive recording of parables. And as we're going to see, there's a root, there's a foundation, there's a prophecy, there's a prefigurement or a foretelling. There's so many different words you could use in one of the prophets. And I won't keep you in suspense. It's Isaiah, who, if you know, the people that know me know that he's my favorite major prophet. And it's just an amazing book. And I always like to point out that the book of Isaiah has really the fullness of the gospel in it, the fullness of the plan of salvation in it. And it's sometimes called the gospel according to Isaiah. You may have heard that. And of course, it's in the New Testament. It's in the Brit Hadashah. I'm sorry, it's in the Old Testament. Of course, it's in the Old Testament, I should say. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's obviously in the Old Testament, but it contains all the elements of the gospel. It talks about sin and judgment. It talks about how Messiah is going to come into the world, born of a virgin, how he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us, he's going to live with us. He's going to talk about how his ministry is going to go. It talks about how he's going to be the servant, the suffering servant. And it's not just 52 and 53. There's a lot of scattered references to Messiah suffering, and that we are healed by his suffering. We're healed by his wounds. And there's also extensive writing in the book of Isaiah that Gentiles were also going to be included. The nations are going to come into the kingdom through Messiah. And that God is going to call the people of the nations to come in. Really quite interesting. We should do a program on that sometime. But it's sometimes called the gospel according to Isaiah, because it has all those points in it, and there's probably more. And I'm sure there's a lot of you out there that have studied it extensively and could point out 18 other ones. But Suffice it to say, it has all the fundamentals of salvation within it. And so we're going to take a prophecy from him, from Isaiah, that Yeshua is going to refer to. Yeshua very commonly refers to Isaiah, commonly refers to the prophecies of Isaiah being relevant to the situations that he's talking about. And we're going to see one of those. And this is going to be called Knowledge of the Kingdom because of a question that the apostles ask him. They ask him a very pertinent question that was a relevant question at his time, was a relevant question in Isaiah's time, 500 or 700 years before that, and of course, is a relevant question in our time. Because the scriptures, the very word that the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, breathed out, as Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit breathes out the word. The human authors inspire the word, write it down. It's not dictation, it's inspiration. And so, since the word is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, it's a living, breathing word. Because, of course, as you know, the word ruach and also the Greek word pneuma not only mean spirit, but also mean breath and wind. And so the word is living, it's breathing, it has power that other writing doesn't have. So we know through many of Paul's writings how he talks about how people study the scripture and have come to faith through the scripture and have had everything checked against the scripture and have studied the scripture since their childhood. And of course, the only scripture that existed was the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And so the apostles, of course, are living contemporarily with Yeshua. It's the first century. It's still the time of the Second Temple for about another 30 to 35 years, because the Second Temple, of course, was destroyed in 70 AD, the year 70 of the Common Era. And so there's a question that comes up about knowledge of the kingdom. And in we're going to take Matthew. After I talked about Luke having parables and being the guy who writes about parables, we're going to take a passage from Matthew in chapter 13. This is Matthew, who of course was Levi, who of course was a tax collector, and writes his gospel predominantly to the Israelites of the time. Begins with a fascinating genealogy of Yeshua. So in chapter 13, at verse 10, after Yeshua has been preaching for a while, these disciples, the apostles, we don't know who, it doesn't tell us who kind of started this out or who brought it up, but verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you telling them stories? When we sit with you, you don't really tell us stories. You just talk with us. Why, when you're talking to these people, are you telling them stories? Can you explain that to us? Because we kind of don't get it." So it's an interesting question. Why would he talk only in parables? Why would Isaiah prophesy that Messiah is going to speak in parables? Why would it be that he would reach people in story form. And people who understood those parables understood the knowledge of the kingdom, had the knowledge of the kingdom. The people that thought the stories were silly, didn't understand the story, didn't have the knowledge of the kingdom. But the disciples asked a relevant question. Why do you talk to us normally? And why do you preach to these people in parables? He answered them, he meaning, of course, Yeshua. He answered them and said to them, because it has been given to you guys, to these guys who were fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot. I don't know what all those other people did. All those other men did. Doesn't tell us. You know, you've got brothers, you've got working people. All, well, none of them really educated. Matthew probably educated. Judas, the betrayer, probably educated to some degree because he kept the money. He was the treasurer. Matthew had been trained by the Romans to be a tax collector. He had to have knowledge, work with numbers, of course, and all that. But for the most part, they were uneducated, certainly not trained in theology, as we would say today. There were no great universities in the Galilee. None. There were no centers of higher learning. There were no major yeshivas. There might have been kind of low-level places. There were only 7 synagogues in all of the Galilee at this time. It was a backwoods, backwater country. These people were held in scorn by the people that lived in Jerusalem and in the land of Judah in general. But Yeshua says to you guys who fit into the category I just described, to you guys, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, meaning the people he's talking to, it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken from him. This is the beginning of kind of the hard sayings. There are many hard sayings. This is one of them. This is the beginning of a hard saying. We're going to see the rest of it. So he basically tells them, to you guys, I mean, you guys that I picked, I mean, I didn't go to the temple and pick 12 of the smartest guys who knew the scriptures, were well-versed in multiple languages, were outgoing, were good teachers, were very charismatic to do this ministry. I picked you guys. And so to you guys, the mysteries of the kingdom have been given, but not to everybody. So let's start with what's a parable. It's a story. It's a fictitious story. And it teaches a lesson. It was a well-known form of Hebrew writing. Yeshua did not invent the idea of the parable because, as I mentioned, 700 years before this, Isaiah was going to talk about it. Isaiah was going to mention it. We're going to get to his verse in a bit. So it's a fictitious story that has a lesson associated with it. So in this particular passage, he's preaching by the Sea of Galilee. He's talking to a multitude of people. You know, the word that's used for multitude in the Greek is always kind of a mixed group, a lot of different kinds of people in the group. It doesn't just mean there's a lot of people. There were a lot of people, but it's a mixed group. So in every group of people, there's people with different attitudes, different levels of understanding, different levels of interest, different levels of faith, from zealous people at this point who were trying to be Pharisees and follow the law, to people who didn't care about any of that. They were just trying to make a living. All different levels in between. People who wanted to hear a teaching, people who didn't want to hear a teaching, all together in this group of people. The Greek that's used for multitude always means a very diverse group of people with all kind of different attitudes and thoughts. And of course, levels of understanding. Because, and that's another fascinating thing about the scriptures, all of the scripture, is you don't have to have a PhD in theology, or you don't have to have a PhD in hermeneutics to understand salvation, to understand the scripture, or else it wouldn't be fair to the people who don't have the ability to do that, or the people that can't do that for whatever reason. In other words, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. As Alistair Begg here in the Cleveland area always likes to say, and it's true. So if you had to be a theologian to understand salvation, there'd be very few people who would be saved. So these guys that Yeshua's talking to, they say, gee, you're talking to all those people and you're telling them stories. You know, he does this particular teaching on a boat. He pulls the boat a little bit away from the land, like not very far. And people who know about sound and acoustics tell me that somehow that helps project his voice if he has water behind him and the sound reflects off the water. And I don't know all the science about that. But his pulpit was a ship. He didn't have a platform like Ezra had in the book of Nehemiah, where he read the word from sunrise to noon, read through all of the law. And the people fell down and yelled amen and praised God and realized that while they had been in Babylon, there was a lot that they didn't do. There was a lot that they had forgotten. And this helped to refocus them. He wasn't preaching in a church building. He wasn't preaching in a synagogue. He was preaching where the people were in a common setting. A lot of these people fished. A lot of these people were in shipping. A lot of these people, Capernaum was a place where there was a crossroads of tax collectors and shipping, and because there was a lot of commerce that went through Capernaum and that whole area. Everybody knew about ships. So he preaches from a ship, which also helps to get people's attention. People are more likely to hear a preacher who's in their own setting than someone who's on a big fancy marble pulpit in some huge cathedral. So the preaching happens wherever it needs to be. So these disciples are surprised because he didn't talk to them that way. Did they want them? Did he want him to? I don't know. Did they say, gee, I wish you told us stories? I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. They were kind of surprised. They didn't understand why he didn't speak to them in parables. And then he gave this answer, which they really couldn't comprehend. How could the mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed to them? All they did was talk and bicker with each other and question him and not really understand what's going on. And so they were surprised. So he says, you've been given the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, how was that? Well, on the simplest level to understand, they were with him. They spent time with him. They spent almost every hour out of 3 years with him, spent 3 years time with him, walking, sitting, talking, eating, preaching, sleeping, eating, traveling, walking around, making the pilgrimage feast to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, they had been close with him and they walked with him. When you walk with Yeshua, and it doesn't matter if it's the year 30 or if it's the year 2023, if you walk with Yeshua, you understand the kingdom. Because he brings the kingdom. The kingdom breaks into the world when Yeshua comes. The kingdom is here. It's not complete, but it's here. If you're the closer you are to him, the more you understand the kingdom. He told the disciples in John's gospel, all at the Last Supper, at his last Passover Seder physically on earth, about the other paraclete coming, about the Spirit of Truth coming, about the Holy Spirit coming to guide them in all truth. They would understand truth. They would understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And this other paraclete, the Spirit, would come to them because they were connected to him, capital H, meaning Yeshua. He explained to them that after he suffered and then had been glorified, then the other paraclete would come. And that the other paraclete, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, the Pneuma, would not testify of himself, but would testify of Yeshua. He said, he'll testify of me, capital M. So the Holy Spirit came, impacted people, told them about the cross, told them about Yeshua, told them about salvation. And you witness this when all of these men who went out to preach, who were all Jewish believers, Paul was really educated, very brilliant guy. The rest of them were not educated, were not brilliant, but they all went out with the gospel message. And as they impacted not only people in the land, not only people in Samaria, but people all over the known world of the time, whether it was the Middle East or North Africa or Asia Minor, Europe, they had Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Tanakh come to faith in the Jewish Messiah because the Holy Spirit acted on them. So these men who walked with Yeshua had the Spirit. He said, the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you guys do. And I'm sure when he said that, they're looking at each other like, well, I don't know what he's talking about. How do we know? What's the Spirit? How do we know? We don't even know what he's talking about. Because, of course, the closer you are to him, you know him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And so he tells these guys, you have been given the knowledge of the kingdom. And we really need to explain to people that this is the truth. That this is how we find out about the kingdom. We don't find out about the kingdom on our own. We don't figure it out. We don't do some experiment that proves this is the kingdom, this is not the kingdom. We don't write some series of mathematical equations that say, okay, here's the proof, this is the kingdom. And this other equation is the proof that that's not the kingdom over there. No, we only know that through the Ruach. And just like I said about a multitude of people, everybody in that multitude is in a different place. Are people concerned about the truth? Well, some are, some aren't. Are people in our time concerned about the truth with a capital T? Not that many. We've seen the great falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. We've seen the people that were pastors, teachers, involved in churches, and I'm sure also involved in messianic congregations that have fallen away. They don't do ministry anymore. They don't go to church anymore. I could name 10 people that I worked closely with, probably more than 10 by now, that as a new believer, I was just absolutely enthralled with these people because of what they knew and what they did, who now don't do anything and are essentially gone because they've all fallen away. So are there people in the, are there people in that group concerned about truth? Some. Are there people in our time concerned about truth? Some, but not a lot. Not a lot. No one even talks about truth anymore from our pulpits. Just like nobody talks about sin and repentance anymore. Nobody talks about the cross and blood anymore. Nobody talks about truth, capital T, anymore. Pilate was more interested in truth than the high priest was. That bozo Caiaphas. Pilate wanted to know about truth. Caiaphas didn't. You know, are we concerned about salvation of people that are in multitudes, that are in groups, that are in a diverse group of people? You know, are we concerned about salvation? Is the church even concerned about salvation anymore? Doesn't sound like it used to be. And you know what I'm talking about if you've been around. No one goes to more churches than I do. And it's going on all over the place. So these men had the kingdom revealed to them, even though they didn't understand it. They have the Spirit with them, even though they didn't understand what he meant when he said, the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you guys know him because you've been with me. And but when the parable spoken to these people, the ones that are interested in the truth want to hear the story. They want to hear more information. And as they hear the story, as they hear more information, the fact that they're interested, they begin to grasp what the meaning of the story is. You know, we used to talk about the moral of the story, you know, but let's talk about the meaning of the story. How it applies to me, how it applies to people around me, how it applies to my relationship with God, my relationship with Yeshua. How does that, what does this mean? And I think a really great example of that is in, I'm not going to go into it, but in Luke's gospel, where the famous parable of the prodigal son, when it starts out, it talks about how the common people, you know, the Pharisees called them the people of the land. And they did not mean that in a complimentary way. They meant that in a demeaning way. We're listening to every word. And it says that the Pharisees, the scholars of the law, the people who knew the law, the people who studied, were muttering. What is he talking about? Son gets money from his father. What kind of stupid story is this? What? Because they had no clue what he was talking about because they weren't interested. Just like I said at the beginning, going back where he told them, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. If you knew Torah, you would know me. I think a couple weeks ago I taught about how, you know, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, to fulfill it. The ones that were interested in the story grasped it and it starts to become plain to them. They start to understand deeper parts of it because as the story goes on, I mean, Prodigal Son's, in my mind, the best example, because as you go through what happens to the young man, how he gets to the depths of deprivation and then realizes that he needs to go back, he needs to go to the Father, they start to grasp the truth at a whole bunch of different levels, and they can be brought to salvation like the prodigal son was. Remember, he's covered with this beautiful robe, and he's given the ring, and he's given the shoes, and he smells, and he's dirty, and he has rags on. And the father doesn't tell him to go get cleaned up and come back, and then we're going to have a talk. No, he puts the robe over him, puts the ring on his finger. You know, the Greek means he smothers him with kisses when they embrace. The Pharisees couldn't understand that because this kid was a disaster. He fed pigs. He took his father's money, ran away. Why would anybody want to be with him? But the people who understood the story said, wow, it's grace. Because we've all lived in a pigsty. We've all lived in a garbage dump. We still live in a garbage dump. My wife and I worked in garbage dumps in Mexico for many, many years. And I mean physical garbage dump, mounds of garbage, little huts. But we all live in a garbage dump. We're surrounded by a moral garbage dump. We're surrounded by non-believing, rebellious people everywhere we turn. We're rebellious from time to time too, just like the people in the wilderness. But when a parable's spoken, people start to understand the depths of it. Now they're being taught in a different way. You know, we're not going to go through every scripture, but Yeshua talks about how they have eyes, but they may not see. Parables cause them to look deeper into this, and they start to see things in a different way. You see things in a different way. You know, I can't remember who it was, which teacher it was, but I heard it many years ago and it still comes to mind when I think about the parable of the prodigal son. And this teacher said that most churches would send the older brother to meet the son. Oh, look who's back. Where have you been? Oh, now you have the nerve to come back here? You've been living a life of sin and now you're here? But no, the father runs to meet him. The people around say, gee, we never saw this guy run like that. Where's he going? Well, he's going to meet his son who's coming home. It says he sees him from a distance. He's been watching for him. And he can't wait to put the robe on him. So a parable causes people to look deeper into something to get a deeper understanding. And they have hidden fruit within them as a result. Wow, the young man came back and the father gave him grace and mercy. Had a party for him. Food, music, dancing, party. Because he's back. There's more joy in heaven when one person repents, Yeshua said. So the story gave kind of a better understanding than if you just told the facts of, well, you know, if you go out into the world and you live a dissolute life and you find out that you're a disaster and you want to come back, you know, the father will take you back. Well, all that is true, but the story makes it more interesting. The diligent, interested people will get it, will understand the meaning. The uninterested people will not. The Pharisees could have cared less about the story because in their mind, they were the holy guys. They were the ones that were keeping the law. This kid was not keeping the law. The father should not take him back. We wouldn't take him back. A totally different level. They were not interested in what was happening here, why the father would take back the young man. So there's these very deep mysteries that are involved in every parable. I just use the prodigal son as, I think, the best example of a parable, but everyone has it. Every parable has it. There's deep mysteries that are involved. And these get revealed as the story goes on. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, that's another great one. I mean, there's many. I don't know how many parables there are. Some of you probably know. But, you know, we're always searching for truth. And sometimes the more we hear, the better we understand. The closer we are to him, as I said, the more we understand. If the level of interest is such that you want to hear what happens in the story, you'll get fruit out of the story. I want to know this. I want to understand what he's talking about. I want to understand the kingdom. somebody who says, well, you know, I got my life to live. I'm kind of busy. I'll go to church once in a while. And, you know, once in a while, I might even say a prayer. I don't know. And probably a couple of times a year, I might open my Bible and read something. The level of interest isn't there to understand the deep things that come with the parables. So the parable really brings down, really brings a person into a deep level of understanding, and they get closer to the story. So the ones that understood the parable, who understood the story, wanted to understand it. They wanted to follow. They have a fear of the Lord in the sense of, and you know, fear doesn't mean terror, being afraid. It means you have an awe, A-W-E. You read the story and you say, wow, this kid who's in the prodigal son doesn't care about his father, goes as far away from the father as he can get. He packs everything he owns. So he has no intention of coming back. Spends all the money, lives his lifestyle, parties and banquets and crazy life. And then all of a sudden he's got nothing and he's feeding the pigs. But he understands that he can go back. And he understands that he doesn't deserve to go back. And so the people who have that fear at that deep level, the awe at that deep level, they understand the story and they get more gifts out of it. And then, of course, like all through scripture, but the best example I think is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. They use these gifts they have to bear more fruit. And bearing fruit becomes, you know, in economic terms, kind of an investment, and the kingdom grows because other people are impacted by your fruit. Other people are impacted by what you say. Other people are impacted by the things that they hear you say, the things they see you doing. And they say, wow, you didn't used to be like this. Wow, you didn't used to talk like that. What happened to you? How? So you bear more fruit and the kingdom grows. More abundance comes when the Spirit's poured out. More gifts come. And the gifts are always being multiplied. And he tells us, you know, Paul tells us in Ephesians, I don't have it in front of me, might be chapter 4, but just, or I don't know, around there. He says, the gifts are for the building up of the body, for the building up of the church, for the building up of the body of Messiah. The gifts are not for you to simply enjoy, to brag about to other people. Yep, got that gift. Yep, I don't think you have that gift. I got it. Just, you know, just letting you know. No. The gift's not for you to keep quiet. The gifts are not for you to stay in your house and never use the gift. The gifts are for the building up of the body. And as they're multiplied, it builds up the body. And the evangelism of the first couple of centuries is such a powerful example of this. And we need that again now in the 21st century. Because now we're back to living in a pagan world. And we, like those early evangelists, have to go out and preach the gospel in a pagan world. In a pagan world. And so we need those gifts. We need to understand. Now, what about the other people in the group? What about the people who don't care? Well, they have no desire for grace. They think it's silly. I don't even know what you people are talking about. And secondly, I'm not interested in any of that. They have no foundation in what you're even talking about. They have no clue why you're so excited about this, why you're so zealous about this. And I always use the example, and when I was working, I'm retired now, but when I was working, I witnessed everyone who came into my office and got into many, many, many amazing conversations and over a period of years. And there would be people that would look at me so puzzled and say, boy, you take this Jesus stuff pretty seriously. Because to them, it was nothing. It was not serious. And I would say, what should I take more seriously? Should I worry about my cholesterol more than my salvation? Should I worry about my retirement account more than my salvation? Tell me what I should take more seriously. But these people don't have an interest. They don't have a foundation. They don't care. They don't care about the kingdom. They have no clue what the kingdom even is, let alone how do you come into it? How do you come into the kingdom? They have eyes, but they don't see. And Yeshua says, you know, when you're in that kind of thing, even the little bit of what you do have will be taken from you. You may have been given some gifts at some point along the line. It's going to be taken away because you're not interested. You have no foundation. You haven't used your gifts. Even that little bit will be taken away. Even maybe some little kernel of faith that you have may be taken away. Because after all, you don't want it. People who don't consider who Yeshua is, don't understand any of these stories, wonder what in the world is he talking about, have no clue that, like everybody else, they are sinners who stand condemned before an all-just, all-holy God, and that Yeshua is the only way out of this predicament. They have no clue about any of that. So they have no clue what he's talking about. And then, as you talk to them, they have no clue what you're talking about. So Yeshua says, well, if in that case, the little bit they have is going to be taken from them. They're not interested. They're very hard sayings. It doesn't mean that they're hopeless. They can always come back. They can always come back. They can get a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a 12th chance, a 49th chance. But if they're not interested, what little they have can be taken away. And they won't be saved. Unlike what the world is telling them, they will not be saved. These are hard sayings. He's saying, this is one of the hard sayings of the gospel. The hardest one in my mind is he says, you know, on that day, people are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Get out of here. These people who reject at every turn and have more things taken away from them and are not interested in the fundamentals of the kingdom are going to be lost. Now, finally, here's the reference from Isaiah. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. They're not interested? Fine. Keep the dull heart. Keep your ears closed. Keep your eyes closed. Don't hear what's being told to you. Don't understand. If you don't come back, all this will be taken away. This is a very hard saying. It's from Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. I'm sorry. Yeah, 9 and 10. It's the consequences of contempt. People have contempt of the gospel. Yeshua said, the world hates me. They're going to hate you. So in order for the world to love you, you have to become like the world. But you're not supposed to be like the world. So fine, you want to be like the world? All that will be taken from you. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. They hear the gospel. They don't understand it. They don't perceive it. They don't care. They hear truth, capital T. They don't perceive it. They don't care. They want to get on with their own life. They want to get on with their own thing. They want to be their own center of truth. And this is what leads to this very hard saying, because like I said, it was present in Isaiah's time. It was present in Yeshua's time. And it's really present in our time. Really present in our time. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. They've grown dull. They don't care. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. So I can't heal them. Unlike what the world tells you, they will not be healed. These are really hard sayings. They prefer the darkness. They have no way to have any meaningful means of grace if they don't understand their situation and turn to him. So they don't hear their situation. They don't see their situation. And they don't turn. So this is the point he was trying to make. And then he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So again, he's telling the disciples, he's telling the apostles, you guys, everybody in history wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. You guys get to hear it. Whew. Wow. Well, that's about parables. Well, thanks for listening. I'm already about a minute over. So join me again next week and we'll try to stay more on time.